Well, the rest of you, you can grab your Bibles if you haven't already have them and turn to Matthew chapter 1. It's really good for us to be all together this morning and just kind of celebrate as a family. And so we are going to continue in the book of Matthew. But I would remind you, kids, if you haven't grabbed a leaf yet, it's really important that you do. They're at the back on the table. And some crayons, because I'm going to need you later on. So please go do that. This is not for adults. I know adults are like, finally, something to do while he preaches. I'm going to go call. Not for you. No leaves for adults, only for kids. But we're going to be in Matthew 3. So starting in October, we've been going through the book of Matthew, and we started in chapter 3. And now, because it's Advent, we want to jump back to the very beginning and start in Matthew chapter 1. The book of Matthew really is like a biography of Jesus. It really is the story of Jesus. And so we have four books of the Bible that really clearly lay out the life of Jesus. More so Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John is still a biography, but he kind of uses more themes and more kind of that kind of writing. But Matthew, Mark, and Luke really are straightforward biographies of Jesus. Here's what Jesus did. Here's his birth. Here's his life. Here's some miracles, his death, and his resurrection. And so it's like these four guys sat down and they're writing a biography of who Jesus is. Now, maybe when you became a Christian, someone said to you, so you became a Christian, they gave you a Bible, and they said, okay, well, don't read the Old Testament. That's really hard. Start in Matthew, okay? Go to the New Testament. That's about Jesus. And so you, being excited, new Christian, you grabbed your Bible and you turned to Matthew 1 and you read, and Perez, the father of Hezron, and Hezron, the father of Ram, and Ram, the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab, the father of Nashon, Nashon, the father... Right? So some of us can go, and maybe you were just bored to tears, and you thought, well, why on earth would Matthew begin a story, begin the biography of the most interesting person who ever lived with 17 verses of just names that none of us can pronounce? Why would he do that? Why is Christianity so boring? And maybe that actually turned you off of Christianity. Like, okay, this is not for me. I don't want anything to do with this. But I want to tell you this morning that Matthew does this very intentionally. And actually, there is tons of stuff that is packed into these 17 verses. Just look at verse 1 together. It says, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. So right away we go, okay, we know who the book is about. It's a genealogy, and it's actually interesting. The Bible wasn't originally written in English. It was written in Greek, and the word genealogy means Genesis or beginning. So the book about Jesus. Where did he come from? Who's in his family? And that's why Matthew starts with a family tree, essentially. So he says, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And so right away you might be going, well, wait a second. Kids, who, if you know this, who was Jesus' earthly dad? Nice. I think you did that in the first service too. Nice. He was ready. He's on the edge of his seat. Joseph! But really, so it is. It's Joseph. And so we read that first verse and we go, well, wait a second. What is Matthew doing? It says, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Why does he start like that? And we know that Jesus wasn't literally King David's son, but what Matthew is doing is he's showing us that Jesus comes from a kingly heritage. If you think about King David, who was he? He was a man's man. He was a warrior. He killed Goliath. He fought battles. There is stories about his mighty men that rallied around him. And Matthew is saying, that's who Jesus comes from. That's his family line. That's who's in his family. And then he says, the son of Abraham. And so Abraham in Genesis 12, we know that God promised that he was going to make him into a great nation and that actually someone from his family line was going to bless the whole world. That's Jesus. And so who was Abraham? Abraham was an explorer. He was an adventurer. God plucked him out of his homeland and said, okay, go where I'm going to tell you. He fought battles. He was a trailblazer. And so right at the beginning of the New Testament, right at the introduction of Jesus, they're saying, and guess who was in his family? King David and Abraham. This is anything but boring. Matthew is saying, look who is in Jesus' family. This is unbelievable. And so we have to understand that Matthew is intentionally starting with a family tree to show, okay, who is in Jesus' family? Now, it's really interesting because Matthew includes a lot of shady people. We're not going to read all 17 verses. Families, you can do that at home if you'd like to. But we want to zero in on a few people. But Matthew includes a lot of what we would call bad people, a lot of sinners, a lot of evil people, a lot of shady people. And we need to ask, well, why would you do that? If someone was going to sit down and say, Andrew, I want to write a biography about you, let's start with your family. I would go, oh, okay, Why don't we just leave that uncle out? Why don't we just, I have three sisters, why don't we just leave one of them out? And they listen, so you can figure out among yourselves who I'm talking about. But why don't we just kind of maybe change some names? Oh man, Christmas is going to be awesome at my house. Who did you say? But why don't we change some names? Or is there any way I can just kind of throw like Einstein or Steve Jobs or Oprah or kind of like big names? Is there some way we can connect that, right? If I was going to write a story about myself, I would go, well, let's make my family seem like the best possible, brightest, most successful family ever. And think about it. If Matthew was just kind of making this up, and a lot of people think, well, Jesus is just made up. But if Matthew was just making this up, why on earth would he include the people that he includes in Jesus' family tree? That's just silly for him to do that. If he was making it up, he would have included all the heroes of the faith. He would have removed any sinful people. Because if you're trying to make up a story, you're trying to make Jesus sound as awesome as possible. But we're going to zero in on some names, and then we have to ask, why does Matthew do this? Why does he include such interesting people? First off, Matthew includes five women in the family tree, and for us, we go, well, who cares? That's not a big deal. But back in the day, it was unheard of for people to include women in the family trees. It was only men that they talked about when you talked about where you came from. So it would be like Bob was the dad of Joe, and Joe was the dad of Chuck, and Chuck was the dad of Billy. That's not a biblical thing. Those are just examples. But you wouldn't use, and you know, the mother was her. You wouldn't use females in your family tree. So right away we go, okay, well, why does Matthew do this? He intentionally includes five women, and four of those women have some pretty terrible past and probably stuff that they don't want people to know about. So let's look at them. Tamar, in verse 3, Matthew says, and Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, by Tamar. And so we read about Tamar in Genesis 38. It says, and Judah took a wife for his firstborn, and her name was Tamar. And so Genesis tells us that Tamar's husband actually passed away, and then she was involved in some trickery with her father-in-law. And parents, you can describe that story when you get home. But involved in not some great stuff, very sinful life. And Matthew says, yep, she's in there. Secondly, Rahab. In verse 5, it says, and Salmon, the father of Boaz, by Rahab. And so we read about Rahab in Joshua 2:1. And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. And they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there. Again, kids, ask on the way home. But Rahab was not a woman who loved Jesus, was not a woman who followed God. Her profession was a sinful one. She had some baggage. And Matthew says, yep, she's in there too. Thirdly, in verse 5, we read about Ruth. Salmon, the father of Boaz, by Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, by Ruth. And we read about Ruth in the book in the Old Testament called Ruth. And so Ruth 1:4 says, these took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. So Ruth was from a country called Moab. She was a Moabite. And again, we can go, well, who cares? That doesn't mean anything. But we have to remember that Matthew is writing to a Jewish audience. And for a Jewish person, they would go, whoa, 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 whoa. There's a Moabite woman in this genealogy, and it was almost like, ugh, we don't want anything to do with them. And so it's a big deal that Matthew includes someone who's not a Jewish person in Jesus' family tree. Fourth, in verse 6, Jesse, the father of David the king, and David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. This is describing a woman named Bathsheba. And what had happened is King David saw a pretty girl and he said, I want her. And so he took her as his wife and he had her husband killed. And that's Bathsheba. And they had a son together named Solomon. And you go, okay, why is Matthew including all of this baggage, all of this sin? And the last woman is Mary, and we read about her in verse 16. She's the mother of Christ. So you can see there's some very interesting people that Matthew includes. And it's not just the women in this genealogy that are shady or sinful. So we talked about King David. He committed murder. He killed someone. He took their wife. If you look at verse 2, it talks about Jacob. Did you know what Jacob's nickname was? The deceiver, the liar, basically. Can you imagine if that was your nickname? Andrew the liar. But basically, Jacob lied to his father, he lied to his brother, he lied to his uncle. He was known as the deceiver, and yet he's included kind of at the very beginning of Jesus' genealogy. And then starting in verse 7, what Matthew does is he lays out all of these kings that came after King David. And it's really fascinating because it's not like Matthew just picked the really great kings. He just kind of lays it out. And a lot of the kings were really evil people. So let's go through it. Rehoboam, evil. Abijah, evil. Asaph, good. Jehoshaphat, good. Joram, evil. Sorry, Joram, if you're here somewhere. Not you. Uzziah, good. Jotham, good. Ahaz, evil. Hezekiah, good. Manasseh, evil. Amos, evil. Josiah, good. And it's actually 6 and 6. 6 and 6. 6 evil kings and 6 good kings. And Matthew just includes all of them. Actually, Manasseh is recorded as being one of the most evil kings that Israel ever had. And we go, he's in Jesus' family? That's unbelievable. Why would Matthew do this? Why does Matthew include such sinful people in the family tree of Jesus? And to understand this, we need to remind ourselves why Jesus came. At Christmas, we talk about Jesus coming to earth. And so we have to ask, well, why? Why did Jesus come to earth? And we get a hint in Luke 19:10. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Jesus came to earth as a baby. He lived a perfect life. He never sinned. He willingly went to the cross to die for the sins of humanity, and he rose from the dead, defeating sin and death. And why did he do it? To seek and save lost people, to seek and save sinners, to seek and save people that are kind of like the people that are listed in his family, like you and like me, sinful people. This is what Jesus came to do. He came to save those types of people, shady people, people with baggage, people with sin in their life, people who have terrible pasts. That's the type of people that Jesus came to save. And actually, it's interesting. The Bible says that all of us were like that type of people. So we can't kind of look at those names and go, well, Bathsheba and Uzziah and all these, oh, Amos, ugh, they're so, oh no, we're all like that. And Jesus says he came to seek and save people just like that. The reason that Matthew doesn't kind of whitewash it and only list really perfect people is because we would look at that and go, wow, I could never, ever measure up to that type of person. There's no way that God would ever accept me. I'm more like a Tamar. I'm more like a David. I'm more like an Amos. We can never measure up. That's why Matthew specifically puts these types of people in the genealogy, and he doesn't apologize for it. The reason is that Matthew includes those people like Rahab and Tamar and Bathsheba and King David and Jacob is because the gospel, the good news of Jesus, is for people just like that. And the amazing thing is that the Bible promises when we trust in Jesus that we're actually welcomed into God's family. We are adopted as sons and daughters. So kids, if you have your leaves, this is where I need you. We have a tree on stage, and it's kind of a visual reminder of God's family tree. And so the Bible promises that when we actually surrender to Jesus, it's not like he just says, okay, well, that's great. Go on and live your life. The Bible says that he actually welcomes us into his family. He says, guess what? You are now my son. You are now my daughter. And it's as if we are put into God's family tree. And so as I keep talking, kids, if you want to come up, we have some clothespins. Parents, if you want to help some of the younger ones, and we want to actually take your leaves that you've colored. You can do that right now. Take these leaves that you've colored, and we actually want to pin them onto some of these branches just as a really easy visual reminder that this is what it's like. When we surrender to Jesus, God is saying, I'm going to include you into my family now. So I hope you colored some good, oh yeah, those are some good looking leaves. Find a branch. And while you're doing that, let me just read a couple of verses that talk about the fact that we are actually welcomed into God's family. Romans 8, 14 to 16. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God or daughters of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. What that just said is when we actually accept that gift from Jesus, it's like we can call God our dad, our father. He looks at us as sons and daughters. John 1:12, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. All who believed in Jesus' name, he gives the right to become children of God, to become sons and daughters of God. And 1 John 3:1, see what kind of love the Father has given us that we should be called children of God, and so we are. And there's many more verses that talk about this reality, that when we surrender to Jesus, it's as if we are grafted into his family tree. That's why Matthew really intentionally put the names that he did in there. He didn't try and cover up Jesus' family. He didn't try and cover up the sin. He just kind of laid it out as it is, because the gospel, what we celebrate at Christmas, the fact that Jesus came, it's for people like that. And the Bible says that all have sinned. So all of us in the room, the common denominator is that we all have sinned. And none of us can be welcomed into God's family on our own. That's the amazing part about Jesus, is that we don't go, well, I'm going to try really hard. I'm going to do really good things. I'm going to attend church every week. I'm going to help old ladies across the street. And I'm going to recycle. I'm going to do all these amazing things. And then maybe at the end of my life, God will say, hey, you did some great stuff. You can be a part of my family. That's not what this is about. And that's actually good news. The good news is that it's not based on anything that we've done, but it's based on what Jesus has done. And that's what we celebrate at Christmas. We go, wow, Jesus lived the life that I never could. Jesus died for my sins. And all I have to do is say, thank you, Jesus. I surrender to you. And God says, you're my son. You're my daughter. And we're a part of God's family tree. That's what we celebrate at Christmas. And that's why we call it good news, because it's not based on what we do or how good we are. God welcomes us into his family based on what Jesus has done. Would you pray with me and we'll end our time together? Heavenly Father, I thank you for this very visual reminder of your family. God, I thank you, just something simple like hanging colored leaves on a tree can just help us kind of visualize what it's like when we surrender to you. The fact that you welcome us into your family. That when we bow the knee and surrender to you, that you call us sons and daughters. And we have that intimacy that we can actually call you our dad, our father. And so God, I thank you for Christmas, that we can spend 4 weeks just really reflecting on why you came, Jesus, reflecting on how amazing you are. I thank you that Matthew, when he started to write his biography of you, Jesus, that he didn't try and cover up some of the sinful people, that he didn't try and just, delete them, but that he included those people like Tamar and like Rahab and like David and Jacob and all of those kings. Because Jesus, those are the types of people that you came to save. And we're all like that. And God, I just thank you that you save us not based on what we do, but based on what you have done, Jesus. And so we're just blown away by your love for us. And I just pray that from the youngest person to the oldest, that we would just have a real good understanding of who you are, Jesus. And that we would want to surrender to you and be welcomed into your family. And so we pray in your son's name. Amen.